Hello, and thank you for tuning in to St. Columba Anglican Church in Beaumont, Alberta. I'm Stephanie London. Today is Good Friday, April 7th, 2023, when we enter the story of the crucifixion and death of Jesus as told in John chapters 18 and 19. Today we come to the cross, where Jesus' descent into our suffering is complete. There is not much to look at here. Isaiah tells us he was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity. And as one from whom others hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him of no account. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases, yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. Nothing of the cross is pleasant or hopeful. Nothing is beautiful or strong. We say that our whole faith revolves around this moment, but today this moment holds only death. Here at the cross, the empire crushes the one who dares oppose it. They've raised him up as just another rebel in a long line of crucified wrongdoers. Here at the cross, the religious establishment has proved him wrong. They've demonstrated that Jesus is just another fake prophet claiming to know the things of God. Here the cross is their proof of success. They've kept their religion pure. We might wonder, perhaps, if this has subdued the cross, because the death of Jesus looks so horribly ordinary. I'm wearing some cross earrings today to remind myself of how tame the cross can become. No one, upon seeing my earlobes today, will recoil in horror. Of course, the cross is a symbol of Christian commitment, of gratitude. It proclaims something, salvation. But even that word has lost some of its force. I can shrink the cross down and wear little gold versions of it, or I can cover it with jewels and call it bling. I might forget about the cross once I've left Good Friday behind. But that doesn't change the truth, that on the cross is where the mysterious, powerful work of God changes the world. Here on the cross, Jesus heals the deep soul-level disease we call sin. Here, God pushes back the evil powers and practices of this world. Here, Jesus opens the way for the new creation, the kingdom of God. Just as we tamed the cross, we can try to explain it with metaphors and clarifications. But ultimately, we have to accept that this is a work of God that every description fails to capture. So we turn to the lenses the Bible has set around the cross to see what God is doing. Today, when we look at Jesus on the cross, one of the things we see is a new Passover. It's no accident that Easter and Passover are both calculated from the lunar calendar and land close to each other every year, because they both look back to the same foundational event, the freeing of God's people from slavery. As you'll recall, the Israelites had fallen into bondage under the powerful Egyptian Empire, where they were used, oppressed, and mistreated. For generations, they cried out to their God, "Save us." So God called Moses to go and tell Pharaoh to let them go. But not about to lose his workforce, Pharaoh refused. So Moses called down plagues, each more terrible than the last. But Pharaoh only became more and more stubborn, until there remained just one plague, the most terrible of them all. Overnight, death came to the firstborn of every household. Moses warns the people of Israel to prepare themselves for travel, eating with their traveling clothes and shoes on, ready to go. To protect their households, they are to take the blood of a lamb and smear it on their door frames as a sign for death to pass over their houses. This final plague is too much for Pharaoh. So he calls Moses and tells him to take the people away. They move quickly away on a path God clears for them through the Red Sea, then out in the desert, where they will learn to be a people that walks with God. The cross points back to this story and adds to it. The cross shows us that God didn't stop saving with the Exodus, but is now conquering enemies worse than Pharaoh, so that he can lead us to a freedom greater than the escape from Egypt. So when we look at Jesus on the cross, we see a new Exodus. Second, when we look at Jesus on the cross, we see the Lamb of God. We don't have a lot of contact with sacrifice these days, at least not in the way it was practiced in the ancient world. People worldwide engaged in some form of animal sacrifice for millennia before the Christian church took hold, to appease whatever deity they believed had authority over their health or their crops or their success in battle, and to placate gods whose anger could fall on them at any moment, bringing disaster and disease. As we sort through the imagery of the meaning of Jesus' crucifixion, we can't ignore the fact that this is one of the earliest lenses through which the followers of Jesus understood his death, looking back to the significant theme in the ancient stories of their faith. Abraham, for example, sacrificed a ram to redeem the life of his son. And King Solomon, when he had completed his grand temple, offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120 sheep over a period of 2 weeks as all the people prayed and praised God. They understood that these sacrifices would cleanse and purify the place God had chosen to dwell among his people, that the lifeblood of these animals would cleanse them from the stain of sin, idolatry, and death. We are so far into a Christian worldview and so far removed from this practice that we rightly find it abhorrent. But to understand what the Bible says Jesus did on the cross, we have to know that he died at a time when the practice and symbolism of sacrifice was part of normal religious life. So when we use words like Lamb of God to describe Jesus, we're using that language of sacrifice to say that Jesus gives his lifeblood to cleanse us from the sickness of sin and to make it possible for us to dwell with God. We read from Hebrews chapter 10 earlier today, which says, "We have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Jesus gives us confidence to enter the sanctuary. In other words, we're able to approach God because through his own life offered on the cross, Jesus erased the need for sacrifice once and for all. In Jesus' sacrifice ending death, we can find proof of the words of the Old Testament prophets who proclaim that God is not like the other gods people follow. The living God is not fickle or vengeful, bloodthirsty or demanding or needing to be appeased. Instead, on the cross, Christ shares all that we are, even to the worst possible human experience, so that from there he can lift us up to life. Jesus dies not to appease a vengeful deity, but to show the depths to which God is willing to go to save us. So when we look at Jesus on the cross, we see God's saving presence, the life of the Son of God making our life with God possible. And finally, when we look at Jesus on the cross, we see the deep, deep love of God poured out for us. You may remember the story in Luke 15 that Jesus tells, the parable of the prodigal son. A man has two sons, and they live together on his land with servants and workers and property and livestock. One day, the younger son decides that doing what he wants is more important than his own father, so he demands the property that would have been left to him when his father died. Surprisingly, his father honors his request and divides his wealth between the brothers. But it's not long before the younger one cashes out his share and goes away and blows it all on reckless living. Soon he ends up with nothing. He gets a job feeding pigs until, as the story says, he comes to himself. and heads back home, hoping that in spite of this great insult he's thrown at his father, he might at least be hired on as a slave. So he heads towards home, rehearsing his penitent speech. But before he can even get close, before he can recite a single word, the father is running, sprinting down the road to meet him, calling for the best robe, a ring, and shoes, calling for a feast to be prepared. All that matters to the father is that his son was as good as dead, but now he is alive, was lost, and now is found. This reconciliation must have cost the father dearly. More money and resources, the cost of giving up his pride and any thought of revenge or punishment. He considers that cost as nothing compared with his love for his child. The son didn't deserve his father's welcome, but the father ran to him in joy and gave him even more love, honor, relationship. Not even all the reckless living the son did could change the fact that he's his father's son, his child, who is so much loved. It's the same for us. As we ponder the cross today, may we find that Jesus is God running down the road to meet us. Jesus is God giving himself to open the door for us to come back. Jesus is God doing everything to restore us and raise us to dignity and freedom. Jesus on the cross is God saying, I will do whatever it takes to make our relationship possible. Jesus on the cross is the pain that rent the heart of God so that he could then bind up our wounds and make us whole. While we may not know how it all works, we can trust the promise that because Jesus died for us, our shame is now burned up by God's love. We're cleansed by the purifying blood of Jesus so that we can stand before God in holy awe without fear or shame. Because Jesus died for us, we and all creation will experience the healing of God's transforming power. Because Jesus died for us, we get to know even a tiny corner of how deep, how broad, how vast beyond all measure is God's love poured out for us.